I guess it's on me. if you could you turn to Genesis chapter 22 for me? I would love to send a Gumball Paul type voice, surprise, 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 but I think y'all got wind that I was speaking this morning, so I guess I can't do that. Hearing from God. Genesis chapter 22. I'd like to take this time to thank Pastor John for giving me the opportunity to share God's word this morning. And I pray that he has nice, safe travels in New Hampshire, and they have nice, safe travels back here. All right, Genesis chapter 22. Okay. Because Pastor John uses the laptop, I thought I'd try to do that here as well. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I would tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and will worship and return to you. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to share your word, to study your word. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would put me behind the cross and that you would come forth, Lord God. Let your Holy Spirit speak through me. I pray, Heavenly Father, for safe travels for Pastor John and his wife, Lord God, as they spend time away from in New Hampshire. And we just thank you, Lord God, for your grace for what you're doing this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I remember some time ago, the Lord put this young lady on my heart. Yes, a young lady. a young lady that I'm pretty convinced he was telling me that it's going to be my wife. You know, I debated this in my heart for like 8 to 9 months. I had reservations on making this public for a couple of reasons, one of which there was an age difference. You know, she was a little bit younger than me. Now, she was of age, so don't think that. So she was of age. Also, I was a deacon in the church at the time, so, you know, me making this public, you know, understood the ramifications, the potential ramifications if something goes awry. And also, I knew our family very well. I loved our family, and they loved me as well. So because of those reasons, I had some reservations about making this public, you know, what I was dealing with in my heart. Then I finally told my pastor, not knowing what to expect. And he was sitting at his desk in the basement, and he just leaned back, and I said, uh-oh. Then he had a smile on his face. And say, wow, I did not see this coming. That's a great idea. Then he said, move quickly because she's leaving soon. And I was too. So I threw my hat in the ring. I started pursuing this young lady. She's beautiful on the inside and out. We went on a date and we hung out. We had a great time. She said she had a great time, and of course I had a great time because, you know, with this beautiful, nice young lady. But for some odd reason, the relationship did not develop at that time like I thought. It was a surprise to me. So much so, it caused me to have this one-on-one with the Lord again. Again, I was a deacon in the church, and this one particular night, you know, maybe a week before I was scheduled to leave, and her as well, I had this one-on-one with the Lord late at night in a church, no one's on campus. I put this fleece out, and I said, "Lord, I thought I heard you correctly on this, but this thing's not working out the way I thought. If she's the one, and I would never ask you again, but if she's the one, bring her up here right now within like 2 minutes." I said this, I put this fleece out there, this ridiculous fleece, right? As soon as I prayed that prayer, you hear this car rush into the parking lot. It hit shells so you could hear the car. You hear this car door open and slam. Then you hear the basement doors open and close. Then you hear this person race up the stairs, and there she was in my presence within 2 minutes. Interesting story, right? And you would think Abraham would have a similar response because God asking him to kill, to sacrifice his son. But the text does not indicate at all that Abraham struggled, but simply states that he got up early in the morning to go fulfill the task that God asked him to fulfill. And I think Abraham should have reservations for several reasons, one of which he's killing someone that he loves. Could you imagine putting your own son or daughter or relative or friend on an altar and sacrificing them? I mean, for many of us, we'll have a hard time doing that to someone we dislike, let alone someone we love, right? Then what about the neighborhood, the community? Could you imagine the whispering, the behind-the-back talk if Abraham misheard God? You know the neighbors, the servants that witnessed the America birth, saw Isaac in his toddler years, his pre-adolescent years, saying, "Wow, you know, the old man must be off his rocker. He misheard God and he's killed his son." Could you imagine? And then, what about the slow walk home? Now, I'm not married, and you know, but I have friends and relatives that are, and for them, you know, it's tough going home saying you forgot to buy the milk. So I just can't imagine the slow walk home to tell Sarah, a person you love, that you just sacrificed their son if you misheard God. A lady that had been waiting 90 years to have a kid. I just can imagine that. But even though those potential ramifications are troubling or will be tough, there is yet still a greater reason for Abraham to question whether or not he heard from God in my eyes, and that's the covenant. A covenant is simply an agreement, a contract between one or two parties, or maybe more. In the Hebrew, the word covenant is simply a variation of the word to cut. It's like going from to serve to servant. You know, you change a verb, add a couple of consonants, and you have a new word. No longer have a verb, you have a noun. In our Akkadian language, which is another Semitic language, the word covenant means to cut with sacrificed animals. It involves blood. It kind of puts you in the mind of like Native Americans and the old Westerns. You remember those, the black and white old westerns when they would like cut their hand till blood comes out, and then they would shake the deal to kind of solidify the agreement. Or better yet, it's like the consummation of a marriage, you know, the way it's supposed to be done. When a guy and a girl have that first experience, a little blood loss, which solidifies the covenant. Still better yet, it's like Christ on the cross shedding the blood. When Christ died on the cross, he established a covenant between him and the church. We refer to Christ as the bridegroom and the church the bride. It was a covenant being established by the blood. That's why you read in Luke chapter 22 when he's talking about the Last Supper. He says, and this cup represent the new covenant in my what? Blood. So it's a blood covenant. So let's look at the covenant here. The Abrahamic covenant. Turn with me to Genesis 17. It says, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, from an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, that's Abraham's part of the deal. Now, that's God's part of the deal. Let's look at Abraham. So God said to Abraham, now as for you, so it's Abraham, this your side to hold up. You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. There's the blood. You see the blood? I guess we don't have to do biology, but when there's some cutting, that's some blood, right? Now, I want to say here parenthetically, and typically, when we talk about the establishment of covenant and blood, right, mankind always provided the blood through circumcision or the sacrificing of animals. But the one time on the cross, God provided the blood. I just want to share that. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in a house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God specifically said, Isaac. So when Isaac was on the altar, and Abraham was about to sacrifice him, Abraham was looking at a physical manifestation of the covenant. Isaac and Aaron, and Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day. Isaac was a physical manifestation, representation of the covenant that God established with Abraham. You know, many of you may know Ishmael, older. Ishmael, he got circumcised when he was 13, but not Isaac on the eighth day. Now, many of you probably have seen one of those court shows, like Judge Judy or the People's Court or Judge Mathis. Well, you know, years ago, periodically, I would watch Judge Mathis. And what I used to like about Judge Mathis, whenever he has a dispute over a contract, he would ask either the plaintiff or the defendant to bring up a copy of the contract. And he would look at the signature. Then the person that's in violation of the contract, he would ask for their driver's license, which we use as identification. And what he would do, he would compare signatures. He's trying to discover the person who signed the contract, whether that person was the same as the person that's identified on the driver's license. And here we have God's signature voice, the same one that signed the contract, is now saying, let's void the contract. For that reason alone, it seems to mean that Abraham will question whether or not he heard God correctly. Because we have a God that has a perfect credit score defaulting on a loan. Or better yet, we have a God that's with a perfect credit score stopping payment on a check. Or even worse, we have a God with a perfect credit score bouncing a check because of insufficient funds. And in my eyes, we have a God that's perfect, that's now imperfect. I think we should all just leave right now. There's really no reason to be in here, right? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is an indictment on God's character. You know, if he cannot follow through with his promises. And that leads me to my first point, and that Abraham believed God. You could substitute that word believe for like faith, or Abraham trusted God, but Abraham believed God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It reads, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received them back as a type. So Abraham saying that even if he went through with the sacrifice, he believed that the God that he served with this perfect credit score can raise Isaac up and maintain the covenant. Abraham believed God. And he believed God because it's the same God that called him out of the land of Ur many years ago and going to a land that he hadn't seen before, Canaan. It's the same God that told him he was going to have a son at 100 years old. And he laughed. Sarah laughed. It's the same God that he witnessed destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham had this relationship with God that existed that caused him to have faith. He believed God. Point number two, Abraham loved God. Look at Genesis chapter 22. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I would tell you. Verse 12, he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What's the difference in the two verses? Can you tell, congregation? He said, in part A of chapter, verse 2, he says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And verse 12, he says, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What's missing? The love part, right? What we have here is a literary device called a foil. A foil is what you like. It's kind of like when you see in literature where they take the opposites and the characteristics of one highlights the characteristics of another. For instance, now I'm a strong man, right? I'm a big guy. And I could bench 400 pounds, believe it or not. Now, Peter may be stronger than I am, but, you know, like, but I'll probably be considered a strong guy, right? But when you put Superman as, when you compare me to Superman or put him as a backdrop, I'm a weak guy, right? Not that I'm not strong in a human sense, but when you compare me to Superman, I'm a weak guy. You remember George Reeves bending the pipes, you know? Superman is faster than a speeding bullet, could leap tall buildings in a what? Single bomb. And he's more powerful than a... Now, I don't care how fast a locomotive is going. I'm not stronger than a locomotive on my best day. But that's a foil. It highlights the opposite, right? So what the scriptures are saying here, what the passage is saying here, it's saying that Abraham so feared God that his fear of God overshadows his love for Isaac. It's not saying that he did not love Isaac, but in that moment on the altar when he was carrying through the command, he said, now I know that you fear God so much so that it overshadows your love for Isaac. Point number three. Well, let me say something else about this love really quick. My mother has been dead for like 9 years now. You know, she's my mother. I love my mother. She loved me. We had a great relationship. And never once I have a mistake in my mother's voice. I cannot recall one single time when I said, hold on, was that my mom or was that such and such? No, my mother's voice was so distinctive to me. If I heard it, I would know it. And it's not because her voice, in a general sense, was distinctive, but her voice was distinctive to me. Abraham so loved God that voice was distinctive. When he heard God, he knew it, you know. I was watching this documentary some years ago with these penguins, and you know, while they come to this one beach and they bury young and all that, right? And I remember the narrator saying that a chick can recognize the voice of the mother on a beach with thousands of penguins. to me, everything was sung the exact same. Whatever the noise they make, you know. But they say a chick recognized the voice of his mother. Point number three. Abraham worshiped God. Abraham worshiped God. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Abraham said to this young man, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham worshiped God. When Paul says, and I want to show you this, what Paul says about worship in Romans 12. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." There's a little nuance difference between love and worship, right? So, like, when I say Abraham loves God, I'm saying Abraham loves God in a way there's no one and nothing is ahead of God in terms of his love and that intimate relationship. Worship is talking about like your entire being is geared towards God. He's saying it's your reasonable worship. The way I do my finances, the way I entertain relationships, not necessarily boyfriend, girlfriend, but just relationships, the way I work, my whole entire being is dedicated to God. I have God in mind. That's when we're talking about true worship. When you dedicate your whole entire being to him. It's not just when you come on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or when you serve. No, your whole entire life, that's true worship. When you offer your whole entire life as a living sacrifice to him. And Isaac was just a extension of Abraham, right? So let's recap. Abraham believed God. Same thing as trust. I told you about that young lady in the beginning, you know, that I believed God for. What I didn't tell you is that was 16 years ago. 16 years ago. So you can imagine how I feel. You know, what's interesting is that, like, I probably saw her, like, six times within the last 16 years. And, you know, at the time when she came upstairs there, and God was conveying to me, yeah, she's the one. He also put in my heart, say, yeah, she's the one, but she's not ready yet. And truth be told, I probably wasn't ready yet as well. The year I was graduating seminary, in fact, the weekend I was graduating seminary. Now, at this point, it's like 14 years since that incident. Out of the blue, I remember I'm getting ready for like the chapel or whatever, getting dressed. And out of the blue, God just put in my heart, now she's ready. And these last 2 years, we have been closer than we have ever been the previous 14 years. So I think that season is starting to happen. You know, before I left Dallas, she came to Dallas. Then I saw her in Newport, like 2015. And, you know, then I saw her on August on my drive up. So maybe God knows what he's talking about, right? No, I'm just kidding. Of course he does. But my point is, I believe God. And I could believe God because that's the same God that called me into ministry. It's the same God that when I traveled from Alabama to Dallas without knowing one living soul in Dallas with no money to go into ministry, to accept the call, and to enroll at Dallas Seminary. Did not know one living soul. Alabama is like 9 hours. My hometown is 9 hours from Dallas. So it's like going from here to Virginia. That's a long ways from home without any money. But that transition, that move for me, I did not lack one single thing. No meals, no shelter. I only lacked one thing during that whole entire time in my response to God's call. Because I heard that voice before. Abraham believed God. So what are you believing God for? What is God asking you to have faith in? What has he put in your spirit to respond to? What's your experiences with God? Can you count on the experiences that you had previously with him? The Bible says it's hard to please God without what? Faith. You have to believe God. Faith, faith, faith. Abraham loved God. I do a lot of things simply because I love God. I absolutely love Dallas. I mean, I love everyone here in New England, too. I mean, I love the way y'all accepted me. But Dallas, I have a lot of great friends there. I could have stayed there and been comfortable. I just had everything I needed there. But because I love God, I was willing to leave the comforts of Dallas to start over here in New England in response. Because of my love of God, I do devotions every morning. Because of my love of God, I'm here sharing the word with you. You know, who doesn't want to sleep in as much as they can, right? But because of my love of God, I'm motivated to do a lot of things. And I'm asking you, what are you motivated? What are your motivations? Do you love God so much that you're willing to get out of your comfort zone and respond to his calling? Did he put on your heart to go serve in Brazil? Did he put on your heart to like go witness out in downtown Narragansett? Did he put on your heart to go feed the hungry or to do prison ministry? What has God put in your heart? Do you love him so much that you respond, that your finances, your career, your vacation, all of that becomes secondary? Abraham worshiped God. Because Abraham had this relationship with God, he loved God, he worshiped God. Is your entire being dedicated as a living sacrifice to the one we serve, the one we believe in, the one we love? Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this word. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to nourish us. Help us to believe, Lord God, when we're filled with doubt. I pray, Heavenly Father, help us to love even when we're unlovable. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, help us to always put you first, that our bodies, our everything, will be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing, even now as we speak, as we meditate, as we worship here this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen.